Recently I read of an elderly lady that was undergoing a lot of physical problems. And she was in and out of the doctor's office, seems every week, in a lot of pain, short of breath, nauseous, dizzy, and on the ailments went. You name it. In all probability she had it, or was about to get it. Her husband had passed away, and so all she had were her children, her church family to look after her. And they did. They were all very good to her. When she called, someone would come, if not her child, then someone from the church. And they all tried to do what they could, but eventually all they did, her family and church friends, all the doctors did, all the medicines she took, finally the day came when her children, along with her doctor, along with her pastor, and others in the church, sat her down and said in frustration, "We've done all we can do. We love you, but there's nothing more we can do. You're just going to have to trust the Lord." And the lady replied, this woman who had been in church all her life, who'd raised her family to know the Lord, when told everything has been tried, you're going to have to trust in the Lord, her answer was, "You mean it has come to that?" If the lady's question wasn't so serious, I mean, a person who has attended and worked and raised their family in the church to be told that they have nothing else to do but to trust the Lord, then to ask the question, "You mean it has come to that?" There's not one here today who hasn't at one time or another. Maybe you're like me and have had this several times, happened several times. But there's not one here who hasn't at least once been involved in a battle of faith. Maybe you're involved in that battle today at this very moment. And you're saying to yourself, "Not another sermon on faith. I've heard enough." So I ask you, please don't turn me off yet. Faith is one of those subjects in God's Word that is constant. It's found in both Testaments and found in every book of the Scripture. It even goes as far as to say, without it, we will never please God. We find in the book of Joel, the 3rd chapter, verse 14, written, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Now, I just described the majority of people today searching. Searching for something, and most do not even know what they're looking for. They're in that valley of decision. I could devote an entire message to this single verse. There are those who speak of this 3rd chapter of Joel as referring to the final days, the days closest to the return of Christ, and that here in this valley of decision there will take place what they call the Battle of Armageddon. I couldn't help but think that what took place this week in Oregon must have felt like the Battle of Armageddon. The valley of decision. Those students were asked their faith. If they said Christian, were shot and hit in the head. Several died. But you know, I couldn't help but think, what did the second one think? Or the third one? Or the fourth one? What did they really feel when asked their faith? They knew what was about to happen. Still, they answered with the name Christian. You think they hesitated? I like to think they didn't. But I don't want to talk about prophecy or the end time judgment today. I want us to look instead at those words concerning the valley of decision. Joel wrote that there's multitudes. The devil's goal is to bring each of us into this valley of decision. And then trick us, if he can, into denying God. The devil knows that if he can get to us at our lowest point, when our struggle, when our strength is gone, when we are discouraged and all hope has deteriorated and doubt begins to fill our thoughts and we begin to ask ourselves the question, does God really care? The devil knows that at that moment, he just might be able to steal one more soul from God. All humanity, young and old, rich and poor, all races, literate and illiterate, every everyone, you and I, will one day end up in this valley of decision. For some, it may even be several times. Maybe not as dramatic as the college students of this past week. But believe me, if we make the wrong decision, it will be more tragic. For those college students obviously chose right, and they are standing now in the presence of God. From the beginning in the Garden of Eden, the decision that Adam made to disobey God has cast its shadow on all of us, and thus led us all into that same condition of rebellion against God, and as a result, every one of us will face our personal valley of decision. Time and time again, we are brought to that place where we are reminded that we live in a sinful world and that sin is at each one of our doors. No one is immune. The scripture says we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And we come to this valley of decision. Will I put my faith in Christ? Or will I put my faith maybe in self, the flesh, and the devil? And the Christian lady, when she was told there was nothing else anyone could do on this earth, not doctors or her friends or anyone else, nothing else anyone could do, she must just put her faith in God, ask the question, has it come to that? The truth is, my brothers and sisters, it always comes to that. Are you with me? The valley of decision, that place where you've tried everything else. You're sick and you've taken every medicine available. You need a job and you're going through all the want-haves. You're lonely and all your friends are busy or gone. And on the list goes, the valley of decision. What will I do? What can I do? Has it come to this? Trusting God. And we read in Scripture that faith gives substance to our hopes and makes us certain of realities we do not see. And I hear people say that faith sees the invisible and believes the incredible and receives the impossible. And that a little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. You see, most of us do not question the value of having faith. We know we must have it to be saved. It is a constant holding on to our faith that we struggle with. It is allowing it to grow. Turn with me to the scripture this morning, Romans, the first chapter. I'm going to read verses 16 through 17. Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church, a congregation that had never attended or hadn't attended to this point. So he's writing them to encourage them. And so he writes these words in verses 16 through 17, and I will ask everyone to please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Another version reads, faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, and I pray, Father, we'll each be open to receive what your Holy Spirit has for them today. Lord, will help us to open our minds, our hearts, be obedient, and listen, Father, to your word. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I want us to pay special attention to the words, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So how do we move from faith to faith? Or have faith from first to last? First, we must believe that faith can grow. Now it seems the main scripture that we hear about having faith is having the faith of a mustard seed, that it doesn't take a lot of faith to move a mountain. And that is great. I love that scripture. But there is no reason to keep our faith the size of a mustard seed. We must believe it can grow from one challenge to the next, from one trial to the next, on and on we go. We must believe that our faith can grow. As Christians, We must never be satisfied today with what we were yesterday. Christians should never become stagnant in any way. We move from salvation faith to a righteous faith, a faith we live by. We must first believe that our faith can grow. Faith from first to last, Paul writes. Faith from faith, from beginning to the ending. When I started believing to when I arrive in heaven, from first to last, Paul writes, I have kept the faith as he faced death. Faith grows. Think of something that has happened in your life, some unexpected blessing that you've been praying for, hoping for, strength to do something, something that you needed to have done, a spouse needs to be saved, or a child. Faith grows. A sickness overcome. Faith grows. Think of some tragedy that Christ took you through. You knew it had to be Him. You couldn't have gotten through it alone. It was that tragic. Faith grows. You understand, faith is not for now and then. Faith is for every day, every minute, every hour. Faith grows. From first to last, from when I first believed to my final day, how many believers have you known that even when they faced man's greatest enemy, death, remained faithful? Faith grows. Say it with me. Faith grows. Faith grows. Believing in what is not there. Hoping and when all hope appears gone. Staying strong when all others have quit. Faith, you see, if allowed to, will grow. When I face the toughest times, when things seem to be just falling apart in my life, when all these are taking place and so forth, I have a choice. Either I can rely on self, or I can trust God that things are going to somehow, I don't know how, but are going to somehow work out. Faith, you see, grows. Second, we must surround ourselves with faithful people. Amen. I don't know how many times I've heard this. I'm sure some of you have had people tell you, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Brothers and sisters, you may not feel you have to go to church to be a Christian, but to remain Christian in this world that attacks you every minute, you need Christian friends. Amen. You need faithful, surrounded by faithful individuals who, when you are in trouble, will pray for you, who will stand up for you. People who have lived as Christians, people who have experienced trials and tests themselves, ups and downs, tragedies. I, for one, love to hear the testimonies of the faithful. As the Scripture tells us, we must not neglect meeting together so that we might encourage one another. One of the greatest ways to encourage me is to tell me what you've been through and how you overcome through faith. You just trusted God. You just believed that He would work. You didn't know how. We find the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and it's referred to as the Hall of the Faithful, or the Chapter of Faith. And one after another, we read of Abraham and Moses and Enoch and so on, of the faith they had. And you know what's great is to know about this chapter? It's great to know that these were men just like me. There is no difference. They put their pants on the same way, if they wore pants back then. I don't know. Maybe it's an old thing. But the point is these are individuals just like us, but they had this one key. They had faith that they let grow and let loose on this world that they lived in. I love to read that chapter, and I would encourage you sometime just to sit down and read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, all the names that are mentioned and what takes place and so forth. Scripture says that they were as human as we are. We must surround ourselves with the faithful. Third, we must keep our own experiences before us. The times God has taken care of us, some tough time, situation that we know, it had to be the hand of God that enabled us to overcome. I, just as Sue was sharing this morning concerning Brian, how he was driving down the road and it was a terrible place. There was no one to help if anything happened or whatever. And he ran into this hog. Did he keep any of the meat? That's good eating, man.
It's still
shame. But anyway, he ran into this hog and damaged the car. He was okay. He made it home okay. You think God was involved in that? You think maybe because Sue prays for him every day, and I know she does, her son, she prays for him every day. You think maybe her prayer had anything to do with it? You think maybe the fact that he was Christian had anything to do with it? You think because he's a young man growing up and he's living by faith himself, you think it had anything to do with it? Or was it just coincidence? No. It had everything to do with it. Because the hand of God was upon him. So now he can take that same testimony to others and say, this is what God did for me. Keeps it in front of him. This is something I do myself. Scripture talks about how David encouraged himself in the Lord when he faced a tragedy. And all of his troops were gone. All of his people turned against him. It says that he went off alone and he encouraged himself in the Lord. What do you think he did? Talked to the Lord about the things God had already done in his life. He talked to the Lord about how God had already saved him from other situations, how God had used him mightily. This is something, as I said, I do many times when I'm down or frustrated. I just talk to the Lord and I remind myself how that God has worked already in my life. When we face tragedy, encouragement is available to all of us as we encourage ourselves on keeping our experiences before us. Fourth, I believe this should be high on our list. Memorize the promises of God. You've heard me say that year after year after year. I believe in using the promises of God when I pray. I believe in using the promises of God when I share. There are thousands of promises of God in His Word. And every one of those promises as a Christian, you can claim. I believe in the power of the spoken and claim the Word of God. I'm not going to ask you to tell me out loud, but think to yourself, how many promises in God's Word do you know without opening your Scripture? See, the Church of God, I'm speaking of the Church Universal, I'm speaking of Baptist and Presbyterian and Church of God and all Christians, I'm speaking of the Church Universal. The Church of God is starving itself today. The Scripture tells us that as Christians we should hunger for the Word of God, just like a baby hungers for milk. Christians, I don't care how great I preach or teach the Word, I can't memorize it for you. It is essential, especially as this world grows in its hatred for the Christian, especially as leaders in the church compromise more and more the Word of God. We, you and I, must know the Word of God. This is not a suggestion. This is a must. We must study the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. We must claim the Word of God. Amen. So we come to this valley of decision. It's dark. And it's getting darker. It's lonely. And we feel that no one else has ever experienced the trouble we're in. It's even a little frightening. So what do we do? Years ago as a soldier, I was stationed for a while in Fort Bliss, El Paso, Texas. And there was a place a few hours away in New Mexico that I used to go fish for rainbow trout. It was called the Gila Wilderness. That was exactly what it was, a wilderness. There were in fact signs along the road as you entered into the wilderness that said no civilization for 40 miles. You had to stop at the ranger station and give them your name, what you were planning to do, and when you planned to come out. And if you missed it by a day, two at the most, they went in looking for you. I never had to have them come in looking for me, fortunately. But I loved going into that wilderness. It was quiet. I'd set up my tent and fish and fish and fish. Where I would camp was right on the Gila River. And it was a part of the river that ran between two tall mountain cliffs, I remember. They went straight up. And the truth is, you could only see the sun maybe an hour or two a day as it passed over. Now, if you were to ask me if I believed that the sun was in the sky, even though I couldn't see it, I would say yes. Though I couldn't see the sun, you see, its light was there. I think that's how it should be when we are in the valley of decision. We may not see the Son of Heaven, but his light still shines around us and within us and hopefully through us. We believe in miracles, an unseen God. The Bible teaches that faith is the key to everything for the Christian. By faith, we come to Christ. By faith, we live our Christian lives. Faith is at the core of the Christian life. The devil will never stop, never be satisfied until he robs every person of their faith in God. Even though he is already defeated, he will not stop. Even though he has had judgment pronounced upon him, he still attacks. Unfortunately, most Christians don't allow their faith to be their lifestyle. Instead, they use faith like a parachute or a spare tire. They only pull it out when they need it, and then hope it still works. Reminds me of how I am when the doctor... Sorry, Dr. Conway. It reminds me of how I am when the doctor prescribes me a certain medicine. Some of you may be like this. He tells me, and always says this. I don't know if it's because he knows me or whatever, but I always tell him this. He says, "Now make sure you take this till it's gone." You know I've got to say, don't you? Take this till it's gone. Well, I take it till I feel better. Guess what? Sometimes the problem comes back. Many Christians only live their life by faith when something is going wrong. Then as soon as the problem is fixed or solved, they push faith aside. Instead of living an abundant life like Christ promised us, we live a life of constant struggle, from crisis to crisis. When a person struggles with faith, they will struggle with every area of their life. And the lady in the story I began with was told, "There's no more help for you. We've done everything we can do." All she could do was put her faith in God. And her response, "Oh no, has it come to that?" Well, I ask you this morning, has it come to that in your life? The truth is, as Christians, everything in life comes to that. Our faith in Christ, the scripture says, all things are possible to him who believes. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, righteousness that is faith from first to last. Another reads, from faith to faith. Faith continues to grow. The one thing Jesus asked for from us when he returned from heaven is, when I return, will I find faith? In the valley of decision today, you're feeling pulled in 100 different ways. You want to trust Christ, but something's going on in your life that's causing you to waver, maybe doubt, you question, where is God? This is your moment of growth, of moving to the next level in your Christian life. This is your moment. You're moving from faith to faith. Some of you have heard me tell the story, and I know there's some new ones here today, so I'm going to share this story again about a young girl that I was asked to visit in the hospital. This was several years ago. I was pastoring in Kansas at the time. And at the age of 14, she was abused by her dad and kicked out of the house at the age of 14. Lived on the streets, making her way however she could, doing anything to survive. And in the hospital, after trying suicide, I walked into the room. No lights were on. The room was totally dark. I still remember this so clearly. I looked at the bed, and she wasn't in the bed, and looking around the room, I could barely see, and there she was, huddled in a corner, her legs, I remember, up to her chest, and she was just sitting there, arms around her legs, and she was sitting there, and I, you know, I didn't know how to approach to her, how to even talk to her. I was a young pastor, and so I went and just told her who I was, and introduced myself to her. She didn't say a word. I finally stood to ask her if I could pray with her. She didn't say a word, and I prayed. But that wasn't the first day I saw her. I continued to go every day for several weeks, and she began to crawl or to come out of that particular position that she was in, and she began to open up to me, and she would tell me things, and I would pray with her, and day to day, and she would grow. Well, in Kansas, it's a requirement that if anyone tries to commit suicide, they have to go to the hospital of the state there, the state hospital. And I remember when I came up one morning, she was just about to get on the elevator to leave, and I talked to her a little bit. She was so excited about something. And I asked her, I said, "What's going on? What's happening?" She said, "A nurse shared with me this really great story." And I said, "Well, what was it?" She said, "It was about this little train that tried to go up the side of a hill, and how it kept trying, couldn't make it." And the nurse said, finally, the little train started saying, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can," and finally made it up and over the hill. You've all heard this story. But to her, this was new. About 17 or 18, had never heard this before. I told her to keep her thoughts there, but also to keep God in the picture. And instead of saying, I think I can, say, "With Christ I can. With Christ I can." You see, I told her, and I tell you, Christ is cheering you on today. Amen. You're going from faith to faith. I've said we must believe that faith grows. I've said we must surround ourselves with faithful people. I've said we must keep our experiences before us, things that have happened in our lives, how God has worked, renew it with God's hand. And I've said we must memorize the promises of God. That's four. Let me add number five. We must believe that faith rewards. God will bless the faithful. Not only is there a heavenly mansion waiting for us right now on earth, in the midst of all the mess this world throws at us, for the faithful, there is a reward of peace through the darkest times. There is a reward of joy during the trying times, a sound mind during the worrisome times, victory in the overpowering times, courage in the fearful times, an anchor in the confusing times. We need to keep on. Faith is assurance in the doubtful times. It is boldness when we are attacked. It is contentment in the midst of loss. It is victory in the midst of struggles. The rewards are endless when it comes to having faith. Faith grows if we allow it to. And this is what Paul is writing to the Roman church, a church that was facing persecution every day. They were in Rome. And right now they were the scapegoats for the Roman government. For the Roman government. And anytime anybody did anything wrong, they immediately blamed it on a Christian. Let's blame the Christian. So they were living in this way, and Paul has the audacity to write to them, "You must move from faith to faith. Let it grow. See what happens. Let it flourish in your life. Faith to faith. Not giving up, but understand that God will somehow work." And we may be in that valley of decision today. We all come to it eventually. Some of us, like me, come to it many times. And we're in that valley of decision. And the old devil's working as hard as he can to confuse us, to frustrate us, to cause us to be fearful, to cause us to give up, to cause us to doubt. The old devil's working on us in every way he can. And we sit there and we say, "I remain in Christ. In Christ I can. In Christ I can. In Christ I can. I will not give up. But I will trust in this God that I can't see. I will have faith in an impossible, even though everything seems to be pointing that it's going to fail. I will keep my faith and I will not waver. And I will stand up when someone says, what is your religion? And I will say without stuttering one time, I'm a Christian. So what? I will be with Christ. Faith. Let's all stand. You may be in that valley today. Look within your heart. Are you about to give up? You may need to come today to the altar. Just pray, Lord, help me tonight. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for your blessed word. We're thankful today, Father, for your Holy Spirit. We're thankful today, Father, for your people. We're thankful today, Father, for so many things. We're thankful most of all, Father, for the word that tells us you will never fail us or forsake us. There are those in this congregation today who may be going through a tough time. They may be battling with things that they know they can't do anything about. I pray, Father, you will assure them that you can. In your name I pray.